Do you know what the other name for a 4th of July celebration is? Independence Day celebration? You get that part, right? Yeah, it's not just about hamburgers and hot dogs and fireworks. It's about the freedom that we have received as a nation. And today, what I'd like to talk to you about is the freedom that comes from God. And I'm going to read out of the 8th chapter of the 8th chapter of John in the 30th through the 36th verses. The 8th chapter of John, the 30th through the 36th verses. And I read these words to you. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. As citizens of the United States, we, as I said, we celebrate this time. It's a great time of the year, isn't it? You get to see your family, your friends. You get to participate in some of the things that are so important to us as a nation. Now, we are reminded at this time of year about a document that's called the the Declaration of Independence. And it was adopted by the Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776. Now, a lot of people have never read that document. They know portions of it, but they've never read that document. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but I do want to read a couple little pieces out of it, okay? Listen to what it says. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These words are possibly some of the words that come out of one of the most amazing documents that has ever been written by man. See, these words describe what God has given to us, not what man has attributed or allowed for us, not what government has given, but what God has declared is our right. No man can take those things away. And those are the issues of freedom. And so we celebrate that freedom. I don't know what the laws are in the state of Indiana, but I know that for the last 4 or 5 days, they've been shooting fireworks in my neighborhood. Yeah. Yeah, at nighttime they're going off. I was out grilling out yesterday, I don't know, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and man, the stuff was booming everywhere. The very first one went off, I almost ran around the house. It scared me so bad. And so, you know, it's not the freedom that we are given is a freedom that is a political kind of freedom, a freedom that says that we have certain rights in our lives to make certain decisions that are ours. And government ought not and should not ever attempt to take those away. And by the way, if you read the rest of the document of the Declaration of Independence, you'll read a long list of grievances against the King of England and why they were wrong. And then you'll read all of those statements. And those statements were made so that mankind could understand why individuals ought not to have to bow down to that type of tyranny. As a matter of fact, over the last 241 years, there have been battles fought for freedom throughout the world. Men and women have given their lives and limbs, and they have suffered greatly so that you and I can participate in the freedom that we participate in. And in many cases, we've attempted to give it to other nations, and sometimes we've messed it up. But folks, one thing you can say about our nation is we give freedom to people. And it's a freedom that is wonderful and marvelous. But there's a greater freedom than that kind of freedom. There's a freedom that God provides for mankind that wraps around the issue of our souls, of our lives, of our eternity. See, many people do not realize that they are captives and that they are doing things and living in a manner that they might want to get out of, but they don't seem to be able to figure out how to. They look at their lives, and by the way, in our society today, we have many young people that have never seen a life that has what some of us would call normal things in it. And their families are in chains to different types of activities, different types of habits, different types of actions that are harmful and destructive to their lives and to their children's lives and to their grandchildren's lives. And we are people who have been given a document that tells us about a freedom that is provided for us by God. That document is called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. And within its pages, we read about freedom. And that's just exactly what I read to you here in the 8th chapter, at least a portion of that 8th chapter. We hear about the freedom that Jesus offers individuals. Freedom that is given to people so that they can be the type of person that is the best for them and for others. You see, we forget that we were actually made for the purpose of God, according to Revelation 4:11, and we were made to glorify Him and not ourselves. Some people think that the freedom that God gives is the freedom to do what you want, but it is not. The freedom that God gives is to enable you to do what you ought to do. There's a huge difference in that. Those of you that have raised your kids or still raising kids or grandkids or whatever, you ever notice how kids want their freedom? You know, I was at the National Convention in Wichita last week. One of the speakers was Salvation Army officer. She was phenomenal. And she talked about her 3-year-old boy. She said he's just learned two words, that is primary words. And those words are no way. No way. Tremendous. She talked about how he also hates medicine. And she said he was sick and they had to get him some medicine. And she and her other son went into the room and they danced and pretended like they were, I forget what, some kind of thing that the kids watch on TV today or in the movies. And said, now it's time to take the medicine. He went, no way. And so they went out and regrouped. They rethought it over and they came back in and they did some other kind of activity. And then they said to get the child to take the medicine. And she said, now it's time to take the medicine. He said, no way. She said that she then did what any compassionate, loving mother would do. She stuck her knee in his chest and held him down. And her other son held his head while they forced that medicine down his throat. Yeah. Now, folks, I don't know how that actually fits with freedom for everybody, but I do know this, that sometimes you just have to do things that you have to do in life. And there is where true freedom lies. You realize that this is what life is about. And you are wanting to do it in the manner that pleases the one that made you. And so you want to act, talk, live like he would say for you to do. Well, with those things in mind, I'd like to give you at least three pieces to this. Firstly, I want you to understand that Jesus, when Jesus talks about this, he's actually given us an idea about freedom from law. Freedom from law. The law was given so it could direct people. It never gave true freedom to its followers. Now, Paul would write about law, and he would tell us that it was used as a bridge to transport us to the freedom that Jesus would give. And he said it like this: wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Of course, Jesus maintained that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So you and I ought to understand that the law, while it was marvelous and wonderful and brought us to Christ, it is not what we live under. If you lived under the law, you'd be under the same kind of directives that they were under in the Old Testament. For instance, on the Sabbath day, you could not travel more than 1 mile from your home. Ladies, you couldn't cook on the Sabbath day. Well, that fits in pretty good, doesn't it? But neither could you go to a restaurant. So you had to cook on Saturday, on the day before, and eat leftovers. Yeah, leftover Sabbath day. Yeah, that's what it was. And there's all other kinds of legal issues. Matter of fact, there were so many groups that came up with how to put into practice the legal pieces that it became very problematic. There was one group that maintained that you couldn't look at women. Men couldn't look at women because it caused them to lust. And so they walked around with their eyes closed all the time. They called them the bruised and the bleeding. Because they ran into things, yeah. All kinds of neat stuff like that. When people were attempting to put Old Testament laws into practice. But the biggest problem they had was, how did you deal with sin? And so under the law, the process was usually offerings of some kind. You had peace offerings, you had heave offerings, you had wave offerings, you had sin offerings, and then they weren't good enough to remove it. So you had to reinstitute it every year. And you would live your entire life wondering if you got all the offerings right. Had you offered up the right kind of offering at the time that it was needed, or had you missed something? And the conscience was never resolved, because a person had done something, but they offered their offering, yet their conscience said, I'm still guilty. That's why they offered it up every year. And so the issues that they had was the issues of the law was a stranglehold for them. It held them almost like chains held them. They had to go to the temple. They had to provide the right kind of offering. They had to do all the right kind of things at the right time. There were so many feasts you had to be at. Kind of like the 4th of July. You had to have a feast, you celebrated your feast, you went home, and next year you did the same. And all of it was in the realm of the law. And the law held them individuals in tight reserve. It kept them from being, because they were always worried that they might do too much or not enough. Now, this also talks to us about freedom from sin, by the way. Now, I realize that we live in a society that believes that, at least a religious society that believes that sinfulness is the norm, that everybody is a sinner, and we hear that quite often. A wonderful, wonderful Christian people will say such things as, I am a sinner saved by grace. I would say to them that they've misstated that. The true statement should be, I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you read in the third chapter of Romans, you read the 23rd verse where it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The 12th verse says there is none good, no, not one. So there's none good, no, not one. Well, what many people miss is the context of the chapter places it within the realm of the Jewish people. He was speaking to the Jewish people. And they saw themselves as Jewish. And by the way, if you go ahead and read in the rest of the eighth chapter of John, you'll find where they're saying, we don't need a Savior. We are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, no, you're the children of the devil. Now, that's quite a shock to their system, by the way. Wouldn't that be something to come in on Sunday morning and say, hey, you're a child of the devil. Now, I don't know how that affects people, you know, if it's a good manner to get people come to altar and get saved or not. I've never seen it work that well when you do things like that. But here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying to the people, he says, you need a Savior. You sinned. And because of your sinfulness, you must have a Savior. And that truth still applies today. Every man, every woman, wherever they are, whoever they are, needs a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you cannot resolve the issue of sin yourself. Sin is like a chain on a person. They go through life and they're running really well, and all of a sudden they hit the full length of the chain and stop. I had a friend named Richard Bradley. He was raised in West Virginia, and he talked about how he and a friend of his, I forget the friend's name, but they would run around inside the little city that they were raised in, and they said one day, well, they found out there was a person in town that had a monkey, had a pet monkey, and that person would take that pet monkey and put it out in the backyard, and they'd put it on a leash and hook it to the clothesline. Some of you don't know what a clothesline is. You come and see me and we'll tell you later. And that monkey would run the length of the clothesline and the chain. And so he'd run back and forth. And so they'd torment that monkey. They'd throw things at it and they'd run, and the monkey would chase them. They would get to the end of where they knew the monkey could get to, and they'd stop. And the monkey would try to get at him and couldn't. And they'd do this day after day after day. And he said one day his friend was in front of him and he didn't see him. He reached up and he unlatched the leash off the clothesline. Said his friend tormented the monkey, went running, got to where the monkey used to not be able to go any further, and stopped. And so the monkey jumped on him, said tore his hair out and everything else. He said it was funny, he thought, And folks, that's kind of how sin is. You can only go so far when you're trying to be free and trying to be the person you want to be. You want to live right. You want to act right. You want to think right. You want to speak right. And you're going along and all of a sudden all that stuff comes out. Because, you see, the chain keeps holding you. It's wrapped you up. It keeps you from being able to go beyond that. And so every time you try, you're going to be a good person, you're going to smile, you're going to treat people good, you're going to love people, you're going to care for people, and yet there you are. Every time you turn around, messed up in it, because it's like a chain that just keeps you from going any further. And Jesus Christ said he died so that you would not have to be that kind of person. Jesus says, did you catch his words here? He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they question him on that, and then he says, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The man or woman who lives a sinful life is not a child of God. I know that's, you're not supposed to talk like that. I understand that. But my friends, Jesus talked like that. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You and I need to understand that clearly. And that brings us to the last thing, and that's the freedom to live. See, people think Christianity is such a places such limitations on them. They believe that being a follower of Christ means you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't say this and you can't say that. No. What life in Christ does is enable you to live life. You see, the sinner thinks that they're living life, and they don't know that they have the stamp of death upon them. They are going against God, and they're living a life of death. Isn't that kind of strange? People want to live it up. Live it up. And all they're doing actually is living it down. They're below what they could be. Jesus gives freedom to people to live life. Live life wonderfully. Godly and holy is how the Bible would put it. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we're supposed to live now. Not when you go to heaven. Folks, if you don't live like that now, you don't get to go to heaven. See, Jesus gives the freedom to live. He gives the power to live. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. That's what the term servant means, by the way, when you read it there in the 8th chapter. Slaves to sin. Now, you can be a son or daughter of God. As a little boy, my father died when I was 5. And my mother was really the dominant adult in my life from that point on. Even after my mother remarried, my mother still was a dominant adult in my life. And I can remember as a little kid wanting to please her. And I think all kids do this. You go out and pick dandelions and take them to your mom and say, "Here, Mom, I got you some flowers." You know, she goes, "Oh, aren't they wonderful?" My mother would get a glass of water, and she'd put dandelions in it. And I think, oh, boy, you know, she didn't like it if I went to the neighbors and pulled their flowers. But, you know, it kind of bad there. But, you know, you get those dandelions out, and you do that. And my mother would say, "Gerald, I love you the whole wide world full." And as I think of that, I think of the look of God on us as He sees us trapped by sin. And He says, "I love you the whole wide world full, and I want you to really get to live life." There's a verse, and I copied it out of the Message. It's Romans 6:6-8. And this is what Paul says, according to the interpretation of Mr. Peterson. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin miserable. A decisive end to that sin miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in His life-saving resurrection. And praise be to God. Did you hear that? Because He died for us, because His sin-conquering death on Calvary was provided for us. We get to live in His resurrection life. Friend, God will raise you up to new life in Him. He will set you free from the power of sin over you so that you can live life as He would have you to live life. There is the wonder of what He does for mankind. You see, the death on Calvary and the resurrection were the amazing declarations of God, the implementation by God of what it would take for mankind, for men and women of all ages and all times, to be able to be set free from the power of sin over them and to be able to live life in the manner that God would have them to live life. See, freedom's ours. There's a lot of people out celebrating freedom and they don't know what real freedom is. Freedom's given to us by Jesus, and it's freedom from the law and freedom from sin, and it's a freedom so that we can live. The writers of the Declaration of Independence, they wanted people to have political freedom. They believed that mankind should be given rights that no man could take away. Jesus saw far beyond that. And He looked into the heart and soul of mankind. And He knew what every one of us had to have for forgiveness. And He also knew what we had to have for freedom. I pray that you have that freedom today. If you do not, I would encourage you to come to our altar and pray and talk to God and say to Him, "Give me the freedom that you offer. I am tired of the sin that holds me, and I want to be set free." Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning, and I thank you for all you've given and for who you are and the way you have loved us. You see every man and woman in this room. And in a moment, as the song leader would lead us, they'll have an opportunity to come to an altar of prayer or talk to our pastor or to Pastor Brandon or myself, and they could come to you and be set free. I pray that they would have freedom that comes from you. I pray that this morning would be the morning that everything would change for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.